Good. Is everybody doing all right? I want to invite you to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, and we'll get there in a second. Before we do, I want to talk, just kind of be open and transparent, as I try to be all the time. I am a sappy sucker, which means I love mushy stuff. I'm very emotive. I love rom-coms. I love love songs. This is who I am, and it's been my whole life. And I'm sure there's some guys out there that love those things, are able to do like manly stuff. I just love those things. That's it. real talk. So love songs are kind of my jam. Like, real talk, like growing up, that was my thing. Foxy 103 in Augusta, Georgia. Listening to R&B growing up was the way to live for me. And so I've got love songs all through my life, like different markers of my life, different love songs. Early on, outside of Augusta, there's this little part of Augusta called Evans. And in Evans, we would, this is before I was in kindergarten, we would listen to music in the kitchen. And one of the songs that rocked me so, like, as a 3 and 4 year old that really spoke to my heart was Stand By Me by Ben E. King. So much so, dancing in that kitchen there in Evans, it just changed my life. And that same song was the song that I danced with my mom at our wedding. It got me. Like, another one, a little bit later in the elementary school, was Stevie Wonder's I Just Called to Say I Love You. Like, that's the reason I'm reaching out to you. I don't have any other holiday, no other reason. It's just because I love you. That kind of stuff, just, again, just mushy. Another one, just about most anything by Luther Vandross. Any Luther fans out there? 3 of you. Awesome. I'm not by myself. But, man, Luther stuff just spoke to my heart. I'm a big Luther fan. And then of late, in the past decade or so, this guy named Ben Rector writes some really good stuff. He's just creative and well-written. Just kind of a different vibe to him. And so he's written some good stuff. But recently, something like altered me that I kind of saw. It was just last week. So last week, I don't know about you guys, but we took it easy at the Pollard House. And so just watching movies and different stuff like that. And so me and Isaac stayed up a little bit later. And we were watching this rom-com on Netflix. And we're watching it. And of course, like, all he's doing is watching me cry watching this movie. I don't think he watched the movie at all. Anyways, so there's this particular scene, and then all of a sudden, the lyrics of this song that is very familiar to me begin to play, and I realize this is not the same. I mean, it's the same lyrics, but it's not the same approach, because what it was a dance song from the 80s, from the first album that I remember listening to Whitney Houston, I Want to Dance with Somebody, but it was done to a folk tune. And it was remarkable. And that song, which is a dance song, in this arrangement began to, like, alter me. And I was like, I got to know about this particular song. And come to find out, this folk singer from London named Morgan Harper Jones redid this amazing song. And what was just a dance song is now this, like, love song. And I'm like, whoa. And I was moved. And I don't know about you, but songs get me. They really soften me and help me listen. So I love great lyrics. I love poetry. I love these things. And then what's great is each of us have these things in our lives that God uses to be able to point to himself. And that's what love songs do for me, is they point to him. And so I want to just take a moment and just think about how we're looking at Advent. We just got introduced by the Gillum family to Advent and the Advent reading for today, and this picture of coming or arriving. And what we're going to do to kind of really focus in on Advent this year is look at the different songs that are part of the birth of Christ. So the first one we're looking at, this song that has these great lyrics to it, which really is a praise, is from Zechariah the priest. And so if you have your Bibles, like I mentioned earlier, I want to read this to you, and then we're going to talk a little bit about his life leading up to this point. So Zechariah is here in Luke chapter 1, verse 67. It says this, "And his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord and prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." This is the song of Zechariah. Now, what an incredible song, an incredible picture. But just to give you some framing for this, before we even get to verse 67, a few things happen in Luke's gospel already. The first thing we find out early on in verse 5 is that there, this guy, Zechariah, who gives this particular psalm, was a priest there in Jerusalem, and he was serving in the temple, and it says the lot was cast him, and he went in to be part of the offering of incense there in the temple. Now, you think, well, no big deal. It was just kind of luck that he got to do this. Well, we find out as God meets him there that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. We see this mentioned a couple times of him and Elizabeth, his wife. And this casting of lots was not luck. It was the sovereign grace of God in his life where God met him. And he had to be there. And despite the fact that he was old and his wife was old, the angel comes in and meets with him there and lets him know that he's going to have a son named John. The word John, the name John, means the Lord has been gracious. And it says he will prepare the way for the Lord. He is the one that God is going to use to make way for the coming of Christ. And so Zechariah, in this moment, kind of has a little bit of doubt of the angel's words, so he asks the angel for a sign. And so instead of him doing what happened with Gideon, if you remember the fleece, let the fleece be wet and everything dry around it, or let the ground, you know, be wet and let the fleece stay dry. No, this one, the way that the angel kind of let him know that this was the case, he rendered him mute, which really benefited his wife because she had all the room to talk throughout her whole pregnancy. So for 9 months, it was all her. But just joking, that's not true. Okay, and so for 9 months, he couldn't talk. And this prophecy that Zechariah is about to talk about really is a prophecy that was already foretold in the Old Testament in Malachi 3 and in 4, Malachi 4. But also, I love this text of prophecy that's in Isaiah 40, verses 3 to 5. Let's just read this briefly. It says, "A voice cries, 'In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. Even the ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all the flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken.'" And so this picture pointing to the work that John the Baptist would be used to do in proclaiming this work that would happen in Jesus, which is powerful. And notice the imagery it gives of the terrain of this region of the world, which really is a word picture for the terrain of our wretched hearts, right? All this dire place, this rough terrain and all these things and this prophecy and proclamation of who Jesus is and will do and what he will do is leveling the plain so that people can walk straight to the hope that's found in God because of Christ. He's making it possible. And so that this work that John the Baptist is called to do really is powerful. So the angel visits Mary in Nazareth later, announces that she will conceive a son and that he will reign over Israel. Mary visits Elizabeth. We see this in chapter 1 of Luke. And then we have Mary's song, which we'll talk about next week. And the week after, we're going to talk about the song of the angels and then the song of Simeon. And then we have the birth of John the Baptist. So Elizabeth gives birth to the son, and on the eighth day, they take him in, Elizabeth and Zechariah, and they name him John. And so basically Elizabeth says his name is John. The people are like, well, you don't have anybody in your family named John. And then Zechariah writes on a tablet, that's his name. And then as soon as he does that, he regains his speech. And the neighbors are filled with awe at the word of these events. And they spread throughout the whole region. Now, here's what I love about this particular story. Again, Luke's gospel does a great job of helping us see what he also talks about in the book of Acts, this work and role of the Holy Spirit in this whole play of the role of Christ and his disciples. But what's incredible for me is that after 9 months of not being able to speak, the first words out of his mouth is praise. I don't know about you, but is say some medical condition happened to me, and for a period of time, I was not able to speak. The first words out of my mouth, I don't know that they would be praise. There'd probably be some pent-up things that I've been waiting for months or years to be able to say. But here, after 9 months of being unable to speak, listen to what he says. His first words are, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Like, his first words are praise to God for this work. Now, what's really powerful, and it's really easy, I know we do this sometimes, to kind of blaze by this and kind of like look past it, but it's important that we see this in the text. Notice the tense of this work that God has done, okay? Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation. Now, real quick, the horn of salvation, this word horn of salvation is used in the Old Testament. It is a picture of the deliverance and victory that those of God's people have, and it's something that God brings about. It is prophesied about Jesus in Psalm 132, verse 17, that this would happen from the line of David. It's a reference to Jesus. So this horn of salvation is happening. But what's incredible is that as he's talking about it, as he's praising God for it, he says it in past tense, as if his faith is so developed that he sees the hand of God before God actually did what he's talking about. Does that make sense? He says he's already visited us. He's already redeemed us. He has already raised us through the salvation that's found in his Son. He's already done it. And to this point, it hadn't happened yet. But he knew what the Word of God said in the Old Testament, that it would take place. And because he had been visited of the Lord, he knew that this was going to happen to the servant, or to the house of his servant David. Verse 70, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, this is again Zechariah still talking, his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. This work of deliverance and grace from our God to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. Like, this work that he has given us so that we remember that he's going to deliver us. Why? Because he made a promise in his covenant to do it. And he never goes off his promises. This is the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant to us. And what's beautiful is that Zechariah here, thousands of years later, is referring back to a promise that God made to Abraham of blessing them and delivering from his enemies. And this fact was a fact of his heart. It says that, and this is the promise that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, and this is the whole point of it, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. So if you think, okay, awesome stuff, Zechariah, but why in the world would God do this work of delivering you, of saving you, of keeping his covenant? What's the point of that? Why would he do it? What's the purpose? So that we would serve him in holiness and righteousness all our days. So if you're here today and you have trusted Jesus, this one that he is speaking about, he has done so that you would serve him. And the only way that you can serve him this way is because of his work on your behalf. You do so in holiness and righteousness because he makes it so in your life. It's not something you do. It's a work that he's done. And you walk it out and serve him with your life. You use your life as a testimony of his grace among you. This is a powerful work. And so this is the work that happened. And notice this, that we do so all of our days. Then verse 76 and 77, he does something kind of unique. All right, he's been praising the Lord. And now we get kind of the image of the room. Again, this is the eighth day. This is when they would go and present the kid in the temple. And they would have the circumcision for the kid happen. And it's as if he's holding John the Baptist. He's not the Baptist yet. He still hasn't decided what denomination he's going to be. He's non-denominational at this point. So he's holding his son. And then takes this word and prays to God, and then he looks at his son and says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins." This declarative truth, because God had visited him, he's making this before his son, holding this little baby, proclaiming who he will be and what he will do. That's an image for me as a dad. And then he goes back to praise. Notice what he does here. He says, "Because of the tender mercy of our God." Now I want to pause there, because the word for tender there is really powerful. We think tender, no big deal. No, It's a giant deal, because other places in the Gospels, we see that word tender used as compassion. Jesus has compassion over Jerusalem, and he has this moment where he weeps over them. There's this example of the same word being used when the Good Samaritan, Jesus says in that story that he had compassion on the one who was robbed and left for dead. And then the father in the prodigal son story has compassion for his son. That word compassion, and here tender, is powerful. It's this word that means like this uncommon inward affection at the seat of one's emotions and heart for someone. Where you are moved, the word actually means that your stomach is being moved upside down. An affection. And notice who it's said about. It's said about God. Because of his tender mercy, it's how he feels about us. And so this moment, it kind of seems like no big deal. He's just singing a song. He's excited. He's a dad. Awesome. No, 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 no. He gets the bigger picture. And he says, "Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sun shall visit us from on high," the sunrise shall visit us from on high. That's a picture of new life, right? "To give light to those who sit in darkness." If they're sitting in darkness, that means they're clouded by sin and the effects of sin. "And in the shadow of death," to do what? "To guide our feet into the way of peace." Remember what the word prophesied about John the Baptist would do, is he would so proclaim the truth of what God would do that he would make it accessible despite the terrain. And this work here of his tender mercy is to give light through the sunrise so that darkness, even though you're in darkness or in the shadow of darkness or shadow of death, you're able to walk and see in peace because of the tender mercy of our God. Now, again, I'm taking you back to childhood. So now we're going back to more childhood stories of Lewis. And I've shared this before in Psalm 23. When I was a kid, true story, my mom would, this was her way of kind of like being spiritual, because it didn't happen often, but it would happen when I had nightmares, or I don't know about you guys, but aren't kids the most creative at bedtime? I'm so thirsty, my knees hurt, I'm hungry, I forgot to tell you about my homework, all this stuff, stall techniques. Well, my mom always read it. And to get me to go back to sleep, she would have me quote Psalm 23:1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," until I fell asleep. I probably have the world record for that. And this psalm, in light of this song from Zechariah, really is powerful, because really the Psalm of David in Psalm 23 really is about the Good Shepherd Jesus. And so as David is sitting there kind of like waxing poetic, he really is pointing forward to the work of Christ. Look at this with me. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul." Now, what's powerful about that phrase, "restores my soul," it implies that you're standing in the opposite. Meaning, if he's doing a work of restoration of your soul, that means as you came to him, you were broken first. For him to do a work of restoration means you came distorted and marred. He restores my soul. And then notice that next sentence, "He leads me in paths of righteousness." Why? For his namesake. So that he is glorified. Even though. I love this phrase, "even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." This same phrase that we see that Zechariah mentions, that this providence of the tender mercy of God is that the sunrise shall visit and give light, which is Christ, to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. "And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you, Christ, are with me." What I love about these two verses, 3 and 4, back to back, is when we think about God leading us in the paths of righteousness for his namesake, it would be like common sense in our way of designing this agenda. For us to come up with this, you know, if he's leading us in paths of righteousness, wouldn't it be like he's just making it possible so that we're always in Bible study, always in small groups, like always singing Jesus songs, always doing these things, and we have cotton candy, roses, you know, blue skies and green lights everywhere we go. And that's going to lead us in paths of righteousness. But here's what we learn about God's grace. Part of God's grace is this gift, and I know it's a hard one, called sanctification. Sanctification is the process of God making us to be what he already says we are in justification, declared right before him. So he's making us to be what he already said we already are. And all those things that he's using to make us to be what we're already declared we already are, none of them are easy. One of the things we see in Ephesians 5 that he uses is marriage. Anybody think marriage is easy? Okay, just want to make sure I'm among friends. No liars here. Good. Like, being a parent, so hard, right? Being a citizen of a country, so hard. Working your job, so hard. The temptations of sin all around us, so hard. But it's a path of righteousness for his namesake. And what we need to see is that part of the path of righteousness for his namesake is walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And here's the great thing about it. We don't have to fear when we walk through it. Because Christ is with us. So your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You're present there. So I know that in this room that there are many of us who are walking through some, let's just be honest, this is a hard time. Some of you, this is some of the hardest things you've ever walked through. But you know what? You're not alone. Christ is with you. I love this because this is part of what we see in what's called the consolation of God's people. Consolation means not consolation prize, but a consoling. This is God consoling his people. Why do we need to be consoled? Because we have been broken and marred by the effects of sin on us. And this is what Christ provides for us. Consolation. Consoling our wretched hearts. I love this text too because it helps us see that all this happened at the right time. Paul writes about this in Romans 5, verse 6. He says, "For while we were still weak," while we were still weak. I love this phrase, this next phrase. Listen to this with me. At the right time, not early, not late, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. The ungodly, that's you and that's me, at the right time. So how do we respond to this? Because responding is what we're kind of left with. This song from Zechariah really does reach us right here, right now, and it is really important that we dial in. Well, what we're responding to is the fact that after this, Jesus was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died a criminal's death, which was our death to die. He rose from the dead. He ascended to his Father and is seated beside him, interceding for you and I. It's his righteousness that covers us. It's his holiness that we get to walk in. And I'm excited that you and I are united with Christ right here, right now. And what's great is he did come. But what's also great is there's going to be another advent of Christ coming again. And even though he didn't understand it in the moment, at the beginning of the story, before he even heard it, it already said that he was filled with the Holy Spirit, which means he was already anticipating the Messiah that would come. He was already waiting. And my question is, are you? And we would say in this moment, because it's kind of conducive, we'd say, yes, I'm waiting. I can't wait for Christ to come back. But what happens in real life and every other day, as I talked about earlier with worship, it's every day of the week. It's not just what happens on a Sunday morning. Is your life too busy, too distracted, too distorted to wait for Christ? Because he's coming back. We want to long for his appearing. And so I want to encourage you with this fact. The tender mercy of God has made it possible so that you and I can be saved and delivered from the shadow of death because Christ is with us. Let me pray for us. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you so much for your mercy, for your kindness, how you reach us right here, right now, at the right time. Lord, I pray for those in this room, those who know you and those who don't. Lord God, that you would do a work of redeeming and ransoming and drawing them to yourself. Father, I place this before you in trust and in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, we love you. It is our joy that we get to serve alongside of you. May you always be found at the intersection of knowing the love of God and making the love of God known. Go in Jesus' name and have a great week.